So we are reading from the sixth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 14th chapter, text 6. Ritrastu sagatam papah. Sarvaloko patapanah. Itamdradamati Krishna. Asit Sangrama Hovane. Ritraha. Ritrasura. To. But. Saha. He. Katam. How. Papa. Although sinful. Getting the body of a demon. The Sarvaloka of all the three worlds. Upatapanaha, the cause of suffering. Itam such. Dridamatiki, firmly fixed intelligence. Krishna, in Krishna, asit, there was, sangrame ulvane, in the great blazing fire of battle. So translation, Ritrasura was situated in the blazing fire of battle and was an infamous sinful demon. So, for those of you who don't know what infamous means, it's someone who is famous, but famous for the wrong reasons. Like there's certain politicians who should remain nameless in a different country who are infamous. That means everybody knows about them, but they don't want to know about them. That's what infamous means. So, a sinful demon always engaged in giving trouble and anxieties to others. How could such a demon become so greatly Krishna conscious? So, purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. It has been described that a Narayana Parayana pure devotee is rarely found even among millions and millions of persons. Therefore, Parikshit Maharaj was surprised that Ritrasura, whose purpose was to give trouble and anxiety to others, was one of these devotees, even on a battlefield. What was the reason for Ritrasura's advancement? So, Ritrastu sakatam papa sarvaloko patapanaha itam dridamati Krishna asit sangrama uvane. So, Omagana Timananda Shah, Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur and Miditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So there are actually two aspects of this particular question. One is Papa, in other words, although Prabhupada translates here, he got the body of a demon, and the other one is Sarva Loka Upatapanaha. That means the cause of suffering. So, in other words, first of all, it's his birth or appearance. And second of all, it's what he did. You got it? So these are two aspects of the questions he's asking. Well, it's easier to answer the question of what sort of birth he had, because there are two aspects to person's manifestations of behavior and consciousness. One is called nature, and the other one is called nurture. It's an interesting concept. Nature means like what sort of body you got, inclinations, just because of the physiological constitution of the body. And also, as we say in modern science, the genes. Or as Prabhupada said one time about Prahlad Maharaj, he said something like virtual, that demoniac blood flowed in the veins of Prahlad Maharaj. In other words, he got the body of a demon, Prahlad Maharaj. But there's another thing, so, that's very important, is the nurture. Nurture means what happens even after you've been conceived, because Prahlad Maharaj got his association when? After he was conceived, not even after he was born. After he was conceived, he was in the womb of his mother, Kayadu, and he resided, or his mother resided, in the ashram of Narada Muni, and he heard Krishna Katha. And he became reformed, a reformatory practice. Just like in the Vedic system, you have these different reformatory practices. Just like there's initiation, that's one of them, and another one is the birth ceremony, another one is the Namakarana, another one is when you first go to school, another one is when you get married, a Vivaha Yagya, another one is when you retire, another one is when you die, Antyeshti. So these are different samskaras. Actually, the word samskara is interesting. Devotees don't really understand what that word is. They think it means a ritual that you do, right? That generally the devotees think it's a ritual. But it's not really. The ritual is the external aspect. That samskara, basically kriti, sang, means like we have sankirtan. You understand? Sankirtan means... We take it as meaning congregational chanting, but actually it means complete or absorbed chanting. You know, full chanting. Or sometimes we take it as sangha kirtan too. That's another way to derive it. But in this particular case, samskara means a perfect action. And a perfect action means to create an impression on the subtle body. That's really the purpose. The purpose isn't just like you do your Vedic rituals, you know, sit in some deer skin or touch your nose this way or touch your nose that way. They actually have different things like that. It's really interesting. If you really get into it, it gets so complicated that you would faint. But the real thing is to create an impression. And, of course, the best way to create an impression is what? Anyone know? Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna. No, best way to, no, to create us the best type of impression. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Just like we have in the prayers the Lord Chaitanya wrote, Shikshasaka. You all may have heard of a Shikshasaka, but I don't know if you have. Yeah, Cheto Darpanamajanam, Bhava Mahadvagni Narapanam. It cleanses the heart. In other words, it's a samskara. It's actually the best samskara. And we're doing that samskara every day, hopefully. And that cleanses the heart and gives you a good impression, gets rid of all the bad impressions. Because you've collected all these bad impressions for many, many births. So, therefore, you have that verse, you know, Hovatiswa Pachital Guryan Yajivagre Vartite Damatupyam. So, I know the rest of it. I'm just going quickly. That if someone is chanting the holy names, it's understood he's performed all the different austerities, you know, performances, and granantiyate. So and come to the platform, Brahmanuchar Nama granantiyate. He's come to the platform of being a Brahmin. So it doesn't. So that's what we call nurture. That's very important, the nurture, because we are very impressionable. That's why association is so important. Why is association very important? Well, in the material world, association is karnam guna sangasya, sadasad janma jonishu. That's the cause of our entanglement. Guna sangha. The whole material world is like covered with wet paint. And you touch it anywhere and you get the paint all over. So in other words, if you associate with someone in the mode of ignorance, you'll get his wet paint, his mode of ignorance. So in any case, nurture is better or more important than nature. You could be born in a very demoniac family And then become, like Prabhupada said, I have created your good fortune. And then you can become a great devotee of the Lord. Or you could be born in a very Krishna conscious family and become a demon. Actually, we find in the case, even of Advaita Acharya's children, he had six children. Three of them became non-devotees. I mean, can you think of a better father than Advaita Acharya? Who's your father? Mahavishnu. Pretty good, isn't it? Mahavishnu. Who's your mother? Well, she's Sitadeva, incarnation of Lakshmi. And then you become a demon? Oh my God, you got trouble there, baby. So, and there's many other instances too. I mean, the instance I usually cite in this particular context is the instance of Bhaumasura. That Bhaumasura was Krishna's son by Bhumi, the earth planet. When Krishna took the form of Varaha, he touched the earth with his tusk and what? Angani, Asha, Shakalendri, Adri, Tibanti. Krishna can do anything with any part of his body. And guess what? They gave birth, Earth gave birth, to Bhumi, to Bhoma. Sorry, not Bhumi. Earth is Bhumi. To Bhoma, that means the son of the earth. And actually it was understood that he was going to become a demon. Somehow or other, they did his horoscope. And they said, well, we see you got Rahu in the wrong place. You know, you're going to become a demon. So Bhumi begged Krishna, don't kill our son. And Krishna said, I'm not going to kill him unless you give me permission, so don't worry. So she thought, got it. But Krishna is ultimately more tricky than any of us. So when Krishna wanted to kill Bhaumasura, who had kidnapped 16,000 princesses, then Krishna brought Satyabhama with him. And Satyabhama, of course, actually Bhumi is an expansion of Satyabhama. So basically the same person. So when Krishna was fighting with Bhoma, or Bhaumasura, who had become a demon because of bad association, then Satyabhama said, kill him, kill him. And Krishna said, thank you for giving me permission. And Krishna killed him. So you really see this quite often, that demons or people born in demoniac families become devotees. I mean, you have Vibhishan and the Ramayana. I mean, so many stories about things like Prahlad Maharaj. And so it's really more important how people are dealt with, or how children and living entities are dealt with throughout their lives. And Prabhupada, he was very cautious about his disciples succumbing to the previous modes of nature which they were under. In fact, Prabhupada sometimes told that story, Punar Mushika Baba, which I'm not going to tell right now. And Prabhupada even got upset when his disciples, at least the brahmacharis, would start growing more than 2 weeks worth of hair on their head. He would say to them, your hippie seeds are growing. Can you imagine that? I'm not going to look around the room, see who has hippie seeds here. Hippie seeds. Anyway, I don't do that. But Prabhupada did that because Prabhupada was, he was very cautious about the influence of the material energy. And of course, there's many other statements, you Western boys and girls are not enough afraid of Maya, etc., etc. Because anyway, that's nurture. It's not, and you know, sometimes people take initiation and they're all sincere and everything like that, and then they later succumb to the influence of the material nature. It's just such a common thing that happens. So that's the first point here. But the second point is actually probably more controversial. Okay, so here's a demon who's a devotee. But why does he do sarva loka upatapanaha? Why is he doing horrible things and causing suffering? You know, I understand, you know, he had good association, became a devotee. Okay, so he should cool it. Isn't it? And behave himself, you know. Just like, you know, just like I joined the Hare Krishna movement. I'm not saying I'm a devotee, but let's say I joined the Hare Krishna movement. So let's say you go and Find me at, you have McDonald's here? No. Yes. You know, you go by, or even, actually more practical, you find me torturing my poor innocent disciples when they come into my room and I'm screaming and taking a stick and beating them and saying, surrender, I'm the boss, you know. So that's demoniac. You're a guru. Of course, we're supposed to beat our mind every day, and, you know, with shoes and a cane, but and actually, Prabhupada one time said, what? Spare the rod, spoil the disciple. You understand that, Stephen? Spare the rod. No, anyway. So, still, you know, if you find me exhibiting demoniac qualities, you say, what? You know, what's happening? This is like a, you can't connect the two. You know, he sits there in Bhagavatam class and tells about Krishna, chances are Krishna. And then as soon as he leaves the temple room, he's just like, he's a horror. So that's a real problem. So if Richard Sura, yeah, he's a great devotee, but why is he attacking the demigods? Why is he doing all these things? So this involves something that's a really important factor. In other words, it involves another question. Why does Krishna allow demons to exist in the universe? I mean, why do you have these sons of Diti, Danu? I mean, why did Krishna arrange this? This is, you know, just, did he simply, like I say in Star Wars, simply want to have a balance in the Force? I don't know if any of you have seen that movie in Star Wars. None of you. Okay. You're all innocent, young people. So, you know, the dark side. He needs a dark side of the Force and light side of the Force. Well, there is a reason for this. Now, Vritrasura specifically acted in ways that would be considered ordinarily demoniac, you know, attacking, giving anxiety to others, because there's a necessity of demons. That maybe comes as a shock to you. Because without demons or without opposition or without the, let us say, troubles of this material world. I mean, for example, if someone looks at Durga's activities, they may think, this is demoniac, isn't it? You know, you just look at what she does. She's killing everybody. That's pretty bad. And what to speak of our friend Yamaraj, who we have visited many times in the past. I mean, look at what he does. You know, he's just like, read the fifth canto of Bhagavatam. He's arranging for people to be thrown off cliffs, walking up the cliff again, having been thrown off, you know, the mountain. Can you imagine if I did that to someone? They said, I'm going to test your dedication to your guru. So you climb the mountain. There's a mountain here, right, somewhere. You know, we go to Tivoli, whatever, and we find one of these. And we just throw the devotee off. I said, and his bones are broken. I said, walk up the mountain again and throw him off again. All right. And then if I see, let's say if I see a devotee, one of the brahmacharis, a little romantically inclined, I get some iron rod. This is the fifth canto, actually, whether you like it or not. I get some iron form of a lady, and I take it into the kitchen, I put it on the fire, and it just gets red hot, white hot, and I just force him to embrace it. I'd probably go to jail pretty quickly, right? These things are against the law. Hopefully. Hopefully it's against the law in this country. So, I mean, I think of all these punishments for someone made to eat their own flesh. Read the Bhagavatam, fifth canto. It's kind of frightening. So here you have Yamaraj doing all those things. You have Durga doing all those things. So what's happening? And it's all Krishna's arrangement. And then, of course, you have all these cruel things happening in this world. Like the other day I went into your Slovenian parliament. Nothing cruel happening now there. They were nice to me, they didn't do anything bad. But went into the parliament, and there was a mural of the history of Slovenia. And my God, I couldn't believe it. There were Turks coming in, stealing young children, right? And taking the children, turning them into soldiers, Muslim soldiers. There was uprisings from the peasants who were going, and then they were tortured by the king and killed by the king. And, you know, many times. This happened not just once. You know, there's things I just couldn't believe. Because I come from America, we have a very short history. You know, just like, we're just babies, you know. In Europe, you have all these interesting histories. The wars that went on. And in India, you actually even have more interesting histories. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years in Mahabharata. Look at the Mahabharata war. Krishna was there. How many people died? Do you remember? Six?
Over 60 million.
Yeah, actually, there's different estimates. Some people say 6.4 million. Some people say 640 million. Probably one time said 640 million. But whatever it is, it's a lot. And Krishna was there. So what's happening? This is called theodicy. You know, what's happening? Has Krishna sort of like lost control of things? That's one speculation that one person made. He actually has a name like Hare Krishna. His name was Harvey Cushman. He wrote a book saying, why do bad things happen to good people? Good things happen to bad people. Well, and why are these really, really powerful demons in the universe? Well, first of all, without the demons, the demigods would be in complete maya. Jai. Confirm. Jai, Shishi, Gordatai, Panchatat, Wiki, Jai. Without demons, then the demigods, I mean, they're already the demigods because they're Sakama devotees. There is a tendency, because of the opulence, to forget Krishna. I mean, just like Indra. I mean, some of the stories about Indra are so wild, I can't even tell them in Bhagavatam class. But take it at my word, and the Bhagavatam's word, that Indra's going down and he's attacking women. I mean, not attacking, raping. And here's supposed to be, you know, the administrative head, the president of the universe. I mean, Lord Brahma is sort of like the Brahminical head. So you even have Varnashram, you know. So here's the Kshatriya of the universe, Lord Indra, and he's doing all these terrible things. And someone wants to do, some king wants to do, 100 horse sacrifices? Like Prithu Maharaj. And he comes down and he dresses like a sannyasi to steal the horses so they won't kill him. That's pretty bad, isn't it? As a thief, he dresses as a sannyasi. He got away with it, yeah. He actually did get away with it. Prithu had to stop doing, he couldn't do 100 horse sacrifices. It worked. But still, you see that even though technically demigods are mostly influenced by the mode of goodness, the other modes of nature being in constant, against the other modes. Sometimes the mode of passion becomes prominent, defeating the other two modes, and there's a competition. So they're not in pure goodness, Shuddha-Sattva. So, therefore, they need the demons to keep them on their toes. They need it. And we need opposition. Like Prabhupada one time was asked, why is there so much opposition to the Krishna conscious movement? And Prabhupada said, without opposition, where's the chance for glorious victory? Just like the Mahabharata, for example. It would be quite a boring book, or narration, if the Kurus surrendered to the Pandavas. You know, you have a particular section in the Mahabharata where Krishna goes in to try to make peace between the Kurus and Pandavas. Krishna shows his universal form after Duryodhana tries to capture him. And let's say, in my edition of the Mahabharata, it says that everyone surrenders to Krishna at that point. That's the Bhir Krishna Goswami Mahabharata. the latest edition. Every, you know, peace, love, empathic communication. You know, Krishna, Duryodhana says to the Pandavas, I see you have a need for love. And Pandavas say to Duryodhana, I see you have a need to control things or autonomy. So let's live in peace. And they kiss each other and make up. So anyway, nobody surrenders to Krishna, nothing interesting, no impetus to become Krishna conscious. So when things happen, either by demons, the material nature, Durga, whatever, it's just an impetus to become Krishna conscious. And therefore, we have personalities like Queen Kunti saying what? Does anyone know? No one knows what Queen Kunti says in that. She says what? Yes, she says, Tatra, Jagat Guru. Again and again, send these miseries. And, you know, she, in the prayers of Queen Kunti, she recounts some of the miseries, like the poison cake and the burning house and everything like that. She says, again and again. And why? The answer is Apunar Bhavadarshanam. Apunar, punar means again. Ah in front of it negates it. You know, apunar, not again. Bhava, darshana. Darshana means to see. Bhava in this particular context means material existence. Because I don't want to see material existence anymore. So please send these miseries again and again. Of course, Prabhupada was one time asked, should we pray like that? And Prabhupada said, no. Prabhupada said, there's enough miseries. But these difficulties that Krishna sends, and here Vritrasura is providing a nice difficulty for the demigods and for Indra. Haribol, wow, what a nice surprise. Our friends from Croatia. So these difficulties that Krishna sends are just an impetus for us to what? Go deeper into Krishna consciousness. Like if everything goes well, it's just like, it's a disaster. It's absolutely a disaster. Because then, you know, everything's beautiful. You know, like the, I'm, because none of you have been to Disneyland. So they have this song where you have all these little dolls dancing around. And they're singing, everything is wonderful in its own way. You have the little dolls representing all the nationalities of the earth. You know, there's little Korean dolls and Russian dolls and American dolls and Slovenian dolls. I'm not sure if there's Slovenian dolls there. But anyway, you had all these dolls dancing around. You said, oh, what a beautiful world. The way it's presented in these amusement parks, you know, like Disneyland. I mean, I remember before any of you were born, I went to this World's Fair. You know, sometimes they have these World's Fairs. I don't know if they still have them. Anyway, and which everything, yeah, you know, they present things in such a, what's called Pollyanna. Anyone's heard of Pollyanna? No. And something like such a, like a way that everything is beautiful, and by technology everything will be perfect. And this was years ago. It showed the technology. In the future, you'll be able to talk to someone on a video phone. You know, Prabhupada said, trust no future, however pleasant. So I remember going through this ride, and it showed people talking to someone. And they even had an exhibit. You could talk to someone from New York to California. And I thought, wow, things will be so nice now. If we can do that, you know. Of course, what will you talk about? Just nonsense anyway. So... So now everybody's walking around with a mobile phone. You can talk, you can see someone, you know, halfway around the world or, you know, another planet or whatever you want to do. And we're not any happier. But there's this expectation that material energy presents to you that, you know, as soon as I do that, it'll be blissful. This is one thing missing in my life. You know, the brahmacharis thing, one thing's missing in my life, find a perfect wife. I know it's a poet poem. One thing missing in my life, to find a perfect wife. You know? And ladies think, one thing's missing in my life. I'm trying to think of a poem. Anyway, one thing's missing in my life. And then there will be no strife. A husband will appear to me. And then I will experience Vaikunthi. Anyway, so... So anyway, that's the material world, but it's not like that. We can expect around every corner of misery. It's like another example is like one of those horror houses. I don't know if you've ever gone through these. You go on a ride, and it's a house that's meant to scare you in the amusement park, and every corner there's a skeleton that jumps out at you. Has anyone been to one of those? No.
I saw.
When I was young, I used to go on them all the time. So you sit in the seat takes you around, and then, it's actually quite interesting. So Krishna's arranged this world like that. There's one rule. If something's supposed to go wrong, it will go wrong. Right? What's the name of that rule?
Murphy's Law.
It's called Murphy's Law. If something could go wrong, it will go wrong. So, this law is written by Krishna. And so, yes, we need demons. We need material miseries. We need Yamaraj. We need all these things just to keep us on our toes. And it's nice. Because when the going gets tough, the tough get going. In other words, when things get going, you know, when the material and misery strike, like the demigods, what do they do when material misery, when the demons attack? Does anyone know? They go to Lord Brahma and they go to Vishnu. You see this again. Read the eighth canto of Bhagavatam. Okay. Demons become powerful. Very powerful because the demigods offended their guru. And then they go to Lord Vishnu and the Lord Vishnu gives them some good advice. Make a truce with the demons, right? And do what? What was their truce about? I'll give you a hint. Churning of the ocean, the milk ocean. Okay. Then there were more problems in the fight. They had to call for Vishnu again. It's like, do you have a number here on your phone that you dial for the police or something like that? What number? 112. In America, it's 911. So the demigods have this 112 on their mobile phones. So they're always dialing, you know. 112. Vishnu, we got trouble here. And that keeps them Krishna conscious. So Vritrasura, he's doing the service of keeping Indra Krishna conscious. Isn't it? You read the story, I mean, it's actually what he did. So, therefore, that's why he apparently does sinful activities, gives trouble and anxiety to others, to keep the demigods Krishna conscious. So, on that happy note, any questions or comments? Yes. The microphone.
Taking into account that there's no guarantee whatsoever when we're doing those samskaras, that the outcome, let's say if we're talking about kids, that the kids will be Krishna conscious. We should be doing those samskaras without this expectation that we do it as a duty?
No.
Or like, can we say to some young devotee, you know, if you do the samskara, the kid that will come will be a devotee? Or we cannot say that?
There's a quality to the samskaras. It's not a ritual. See, devotees recently, well, the last 20 years, have gotten more into the ritualistic aspect. And as you get more into the too many details, then you actually sort of like get away from the deeper aspect of the samskara. The deeper aspect, of course, is connection with Krishna and the holy names. I'll give you an example. When Prabhupada installed the deities in Vrindavan, he called for ritualistic brahmanas, but he said that didn't do the deity installation. That was not, you know, even though he called for the ritualistic brahmins who did their, you know, swaha business. Swaha. You know. Because he wanted us to be respected. You know, if he didn't do that, they would have just said, these people are a bunch of malechas. But Prabhupada said the deities were installed because of the Harinam Kirtan. So if we confuse the activity of the samskara with the samskara, we're not understanding the samskara. You understand? It's not the activity, it's the consciousness and the chanting of the holy name. That's the real point. And the consciousness, the pure chanting of the holy name, not just ritualistic chanting of the holy name. Then your child is more likely to become devotee. But throughout life, if you just have those samskaras and in between all hell breaks loose, what is the use? Isn't it? It's all right, today we're going to do a nice Vaishnava samskara, a namakarana, give you your name. Your name is Krishna Das. And a little boy dresses up in his dhoti or gamsha or whatever he's dressed in, or nowadays shorts. And he attends the samskara. And then after that, and as a present for your samskara, I'm giving you this video game. Because you were such a nice boy for your samskara. Video game, Grand Theft Auto, which you've always wanted. Some of you know what video game that is. You've heard of that? That's a video game in which you get to steal cars, attack women, and kill policemen. So, a very pious video game. So it's really, all life is a samskara. That's really the point. It's not really, it's more important what you do between those rituals than the ritual itself. I mean, just like we have today initiation, okay, swaha, swaha, swaha. But then after that, that's really the important thing. Does that make sense? Well, who knows what bad association they have? I don't know the details. Maybe they, as they say, hung out with the wrong people, those three children. Who knows? I mean, you can't really control people completely. I mean, you can't keep them at home and just like lock the door and turn off the mobile phone. In the old days, you could do that, keep them in the temple. Keep the brahmacharis in the temple and don't let them out of the outside. I remember in the old days when we made a devotee, we wouldn't let them out. I mean, obviously, they went on Sankirtan, but they always had another brahmachari with them to protect them. And so even if they had to go collect their clothes from home, we'd send a brahmachari to protect them from their mother. So we were so fanatic, it was crazy. Even every time I used to visit my mother, I took a brahmachari to protect me. Even as a sannyasi. And my mother said, you're just taking someone to protect you. And I said, yes, you're an illusion. Very cruel. Now I don't do that anymore. You know, my mother's 93 years old. So you can't really protect the child, you know, but you have to be careful of bad association. Yeah, it means what type of school they go to. You know, in the schooling that I prefer for the children is actually homeschooling, of course. That's what I prefer, because even sometimes you send your child to a devotee school and there's maybe a lot of bad association at devotee school. So, you know, we've had experience. So, you know, there's two children who are going to be taking initiation in August from me, who were homeschooled their whole lives, and one is 13, the other one's 14, and they're chanting 16 rounds, and some of them chant 64 rounds on Ekadasi voluntarily because they haven't had bad association. And even when some other kids come by who are devotees who are not as strict, they just like, we're not interested in that association. Anyway, I mean, it's hard to be that strict with children. But what I'm saying is we have to be very careful of that association. I mean, I remember, yes, association is so bad. One time I went to school, when I was a kid, before I became a Hare Krishna devotee, and I heard some of the other children saying four-letter words. You know what they are? Four-letter words. Curse words. You know, bad words. And I thought, this is really cool. Just by hearing it once. And I came home and said to my mother, I said, what the... blah, 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 blah. I said, don't give me all that, you know, whatever. You know, kids pick up these things. It's really interesting. And my mother said, where did you learn that? I said, school. She said, you have a dirty mouth. And she grabbed me and she took me into the bathroom and took some soap out and washed my mouth out with soap. He said, if you have a dirty mouth, you need to be clean. I'm not saying to do that. They probably, social services would probably take you away. Your mother did that nowadays. But to this day, I can't say bad words, because every time I think of a bad word, I start to taste soap in my mouth. She rubbed it on the teeth. Can you imagine that? Yes, that's a samskara. That's an impression. His impression had protected me my whole life, you know. I was traumatized. Imagine, I'm remembering that. You know, I was only, I think, 7 years old, coming home with a dirty mouth, you know. So children are very impressionable. They pick up things. And actually, the things that happened in my childhood, I remember perfectly, better than I do the Bhagavatam. I could sing songs from my childhood. So, anyway. So that's samskara, I'm taking that in a literal way, is whatever happens throughout your life. It's not enough just to do these little Vedic rituals. That's just the beginning. I mean, they're good, because they signify your dedication to the Absolute, to Krishna. It's good in that respect. But if they're just those and nothing else, it's pretty useless. Yeah.
I meant to say, some devotees claim that if you do samskara, you're guaranteed with a devotee child, and if you, like, samskara...
No.
...proves it. So it's not enough, basically... The
No. If you do samskaras throughout your life, yeah, not just the rituals, mm-hmm, then it's pretty guaranteed. Mm-hmm. In other words, the whole life is actually Krishna conscious. You know, that's pretty cool. But if you're just doing those rituals... It's the beginning. It's like saying that if you enroll in school, you're guaranteed to graduate. You have to enroll in school. Nothing wrong with it. I mean, I advocate enrolling in school, but the real work comes when you enroll in school. That you have to study, you have to do your homework and everything. So yes. So any other questions or comments or problems or issues or complaints or whatever, requests? No? Yes? No. Okay. So today's a Sunday program. I believe at 3 o'clock it starts. So, and tomorrow I'm leaving to Serbia for the summer camp in the desert. It's actually in the desert section of Serbia. No, I have to leave at 8 tomorrow morning. So no morning class. You will be freed from the adverse samskaras. Okay, on that happy note, all glories to His Divine Grace. Śrīla Prabhupāda, Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai.